And as you guys know, Ann and I direct Junior 2. My wife has been working a lot getting ready for that, as have other people. And it's just amazing the amount of time that goes into that, not because they love the work necessarily, but they're looking at the fruit at the end of it. That what we're going to find in eternity, which young people heard the gospel and accepted the Lord as their Savior right there at camp. So pray for these young people. I don't know who's coming today to all these camps around the U.S. and maybe around the world, but I know that they need Jesus. We just sang, we want to see Jesus. Not only do I want to see Jesus as we open His Word here shortly, but I want these young people to see Jesus in all these camps all over the country. So use that little brochure. That's just the people right here that are serving at camp this summer, and that's amazing. That's great. But you know what? There's people all over the world that you don't know, that I don't know, that are doing the same thing. Let's pray for them too. I think that that would be an amazing thing to see and to hear one day when we're in glory of all these young people that heard the gospel at camp. As you guys know, my job takes me on the road a lot. I don't know if that's good for y'all or not, but I get a lot of time to think. And thinking can be very good if you focus it. And I succeed at that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I do. But I've been pondering two words, and they're actually a little bit related to where Mark was this morning, but the two words that I've been pondering are possible and impossible. And how we define those words. And how we apply those words within us when it comes to what we are going to try and do. I don't know about you, but I have goals at work. And sometimes, you know, towards the end of the year in the fall, the boss and I are going to sit down and we're going to set some targets for next year. And the question is, what do you think we could do next year? Do you think that's possible? Is it reasonable? And one of us will throw something out and the other one usually says, no, that's impossible. We can't do that. But we could, and then we kind of scale it back just a little bit. I was talking to somebody, I don't remember exactly who it was during the break, and it was Eddie. We were talking about getting things done around the house. He had a couple of days off. I had about half a day yesterday, and I was so sure that I was going to get this much done. I set an impossible goal. I didn't finish my list, by the way. I didn't even get done with number one on my list. But it's okay. But you see, I think that sometimes we sell ourselves short. And that's what I want us to look at today. Because we set possible based on what I or what you can do. I could never do that. Really. See, I think that maybe the question or maybe the terminology we need to use is only God could do that. Okay. My God can do anything. I bet your God can too. We're going to look at some stories in the Bible, and then we're going to turn and shift and look at ourselves, right? Because we're going to see some people in the Scriptures that did what we would call impossible things. But was it really them? Or was it our amazing God? Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the Scriptures here. Our Father, we just thank You that we can gather with freedom and without fear of interruption to open Your Word. As we just sang, Father, we want to see Jesus. We just sang, take me and mold me. I pray, Father, that we meant those words as we sang them. That as we look into your word and we see the amazing things that have been done to give you the glory, that we would seek to honor you in the same way. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We'll start in chapter 1. And I know that I've preached from there before, but we're just going to glance at a couple verses there. But I want to remind you of who Joshua was. Remember, he was an assistant to Moses. When Moses needed a spy, Joshua was one of them. He was actually one of two good spies. We sing about that at camp, right? I can't get my fingers right, but 12 men went to spy on Canaan, right? 10 were bad, but 2 were good. He was one of the two good guys. When there was a battle, the Amalekites came and they were going to attack the Israelites. Moses said, Joshua, choose some men. I'm going to stand up there on the mountain and I'll give you directions, but I want you to be down there and I want you to lead the battle. You're the general on the scene right there. That was Joshua. When Moses was going up the mountain, he was going to get the law from God. The elders of Israel stayed down at the bottom. You all wait here. I'm taking Joshua with me. He was right there. When Moses would go to the tent of meeting and he would speak to God face to face, like one man talks to another, Joshua was sitting right outside, and then Moses would go back to the camp. Remember his face all glowing? Joshua would sit there right outside the tent of meeting. He was the assistant. Saw God do some amazing things. But we read in Joshua 1, starting in verse 1, Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's over. Moses is gone. Now, therefore, arise. You're up. Your turn, Joshua. That's a little bit intimidating. I'm going to follow Moses. Think about the miracles that God did on Moses' watch. Think about the responsibility. Arise, cross this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And he goes on, and like I said, we know this story, right? But think about it. He's been the assistant. You got it now. Here you go. All these people, a couple million people. We're not talking about all these people. We're talking about all these people. A whole mess of them. And he started right with, you know, cross this Jordan. Well, you know, it was the flood season. And there might have been some other problems. People that were going to complain, be scared. And then once they crossed the Jordan, because he did that, then we had Jericho. And he checked in with God, and God told him, I'll deal with Jericho. Then there was Ai. That was the next town on the list, right? And he didn't check with God and ran into a little snag there. But then he checked with God and they took care of that. But I want us to turn over to Joshua chapter 10. I want to look at this story. I've not been in the military, but I understand in reading about this book and the book of Joshua, that if you were going to conquer the land of Israel with the land invasion, The way you'd want to do that is you'd want to come in through the middle there, kind of divide the country in half. And then you'd either swing north or swing south and take care of that part of the country. And then you'd turn around and come back and deal with it. And that's exactly what Joshua did. He came in, crossed the Jordan, went into the middle, took Jericho, took Ai. They had that little mix-up with Gibeon. There, he's working his way across the country from east to west. He's now divided the country in half. The kings from the north and the kings from the south can't communicate because he controls the middle. And here in chapter 10, the kings from the south, this is chapter 10, verse 1, are going to unite. Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and we're going to go, he's going to list several kings and their cities and stuff. We'll jump down to verse 4. Come, help me. Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. So the five kings of the Amorites went up with all their armies and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. So he's going to go fight. And it actually is a setup by God for Joshua. The command has been given to Joshua, go take the land. Moses couldn't go in. He's dead. You're up. Go take the land. And so instead of Joshua having to go hunt down each of these kings one at a time, God has the five of them band together. They come to Joshua. That's if you're looking at it from God's perspective. If you're looking at it from the human perspective, wait a minute, this is five on one. That might not be the best way to go, but that's the way God had it set up. So that's what he did. They went up to fight. Verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. You got this. I got your back, Joshua. Don't worry about it. This is exactly what we wanted. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. Keep that thought in mind. They marched all night. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent to Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it came about as they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and there they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than from those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. I got your back, Joshua. I know you guys are fighting, and I know it looks good. Y'all are winning, and they're running from you, but you know what? I'm going to help out. I'm going to throw a few hailstones down. I don't know how big those were. Glad I won there. Those are some big stones. It killed more people than they did in the battle. Starting in verse 12, this is why I chose this passage. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, in front of everybody, in the sight of Israel, he says to the Lord, O sun, stand still in Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let that sink in for a moment. Joshua, the assistant, the guy that when something needed to be done, just called Joshua, hey, I need you to go do that, and he went and took care of it. He was used to following orders. And all of a sudden, he's in charge under God. But I mean, he's in charge of the people. He's making, and he realizes that we are not going to accomplish the task that God has given me if we don't have more time. I didn't get my list done yesterday. Eddie didn't get his, what he wanted to get done either. He was like, you know what, that part's going to take a whole week, so I'm going to wait till I got a week. He put it off. We all do that. Joshua was assessing the situation. There's not enough daylight. My men have already been up all day. They marched all night. Now we've been fighting for half a day. We're not going to get done in time. I need more time, Lord. You know what? Hey, would you please stop? And this is in front of everybody. In front of Israel. Would you please stop the sun, Lord? I need more time. And the moon. And I'm not a big science guy, but there's a few things that just pop into my head real quick called momentum, right? You're spinning everything. We're actually moving really fast right now. We're used to, you know, it's so big and it's just the way God made it. We don't feel it. But if the earth suddenly stopped, it'd break something loose. What about the ocean? All that water. What about the people on the wrong side of the ocean, man? How deep's that water going to be? And it's not just the earth and the moon and the sun that happens to be a solar system. Even Carl Sagan says there's billions and billions of stars. I don't know how many there are. There's a lot of them. They all had to stop. Because if one of them gets out of position, then it's not in the right place and it messes. That's impossible. Can't do that. My Bible said he did. Actually says that, you know what, it's the only time it's happened. There was no day like it before, none after. And I don't read in history any other time that it happened like that. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky. Did not hasten to go down for about a day. That's crazy. Impossible? No, you see, I actually think that that's something that only God can do. God gave Joshua a specific job. Take care of it. And when you're doing the job that God wants you to do, and I used to say when you're doing God's work, God's way, but sometimes we define what God wants. We tell God what He wants us to be doing. So when you're doing what God has told you to do, and you're doing it God's way, He will give you that tool, that time, that ability, those friends, that teamwork, whatever it is that you need to accomplish that, it's going to be there. God will not give us an assignment that cannot be done. The question really is, right? Is this what God wants me to do? Like us to look at another passage. Let's turn over to, I've got several down here, but we're not going to get that far. So let's look at Acts chapter 3. I'm aware that you need to be careful taking doctrine out of the book of Acts, but I think that you can look at principles. Acts chapter 3, it's the beginning of the church kind of spreading, and you remember that if we go back to Matthew, right, the end of Matthew, when the disciples are there and Jesus talks to them, he gives them a very specific task. I believe that that task actually applies to all of us today, but they were given face-to-face this assignment from God. It says, go ye into all the world. Right? They're supposed to make disciples. They're supposed to teach them, and they're supposed to baptize them, and it's supposed to spread from that little circle in Jerusalem and then out to Samaria, and then just keep on growing and growing to the ends of the earth. That's why we have missionaries in Poland and in Africa and all over the world. Because we're following that mission as well. So Peter and John, they're still hanging out in Jerusalem. Their circle hasn't gone outside there, but they're following. We're going to see here in chapter 3 that they're following this mission again that they've been given. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Acts, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer meeting time. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. They used to set him down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. This guy had been lame from birth. He never walked a day in his life. They didn't have the technology we have today. Electric wheelchairs, scooters. They didn't have rules about work where you had to have, you had to make it accessible for people so they could get in to do their job and give them the tools they need so they can do a job. He was pretty well doomed. He's living at home with mom and dad still. If you're broke, you're probably going to have a hard time getting married. What are you going to do? Hey, will you marry me? And by the way, you need to support me too. Not a very good sales pitch. But he'd found out that if he could get to the temple, that he made okay money. A little bit of money anyway. Because you think about it, there's two kinds of people going to the temple. A lot like two kinds of people coming to church. You got some people who come to church because that's the thing you're supposed to do. It looks good. Country club, right? Part of the club. And if you're coming because you want to look good, then giving some money to this guy that can't support himself, that looks pretty good too. Here you go. Here, let me give you a little something. As long as everybody can, as long as there's enough people around, I'll give you something. If there's nobody here, I'm just going to walk on by. Not going to do me any good. But if there's people watching, here you go. The other people that come to church, and I would hope there's more of us like that than the other, is that they're actually coming because they want to know God better. They want to learn about the love of God and how they can serve God and what God has done for them. And as such, we know that we're supposed to help those who are genuinely in need. And here's a guy sitting here that needs help, and out of sincerity, whether there's people there or not, I would hope that many of us would be able to help that individual. Beyond the physical and the financial problems this gentleman had, he couldn't go into the temple. He wasn't whole. The law said he could not go. He could not go worship with all of us because he couldn't get there. Once again, there's a camp song about this. I won't sing it for you, and I won't make you sing it either. But he sees Peter and John, and he says, a little help? Can you help brother out? But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That's impossible. That can't happen. You can't do that. My brother Brad, some of you met him at the wedding. He's a nonverbal quadriplegic. He's never walked a day in his life. Not only is it his muscles have so atrophied, he's got tiny legs and arms. He's never used those muscles. Not only have the muscles shrunk that much, but the tendons have tightened up. He can't straighten his leg out. You can't straighten his leg out either. He's never walked a day in his life. He doesn't have the balance. And Peter takes him by the right hand, lifts him up, and this guy doesn't just stand up and, you know, kind of hold on to something. It says he leaped up. He had perfect balance right from the get-go. And he's walking into the temple, never been in there before because he could never go because he wasn't whole. Now he is, so he can. But he can't just walk because he's never walked before in his life. He is jumping. I mean, this guy's having a celebration. Peter didn't do that just to be nice to this lame guy. It was a miracle. It was a blessing to this gentleman. But having this lame man, who everybody knew because you probably came into the same gate every time you did the gate called Beautiful. See, you knew who this guy was. He was there all the time. And now all of a sudden he's on the inside and he's not crippled. He's not been carried in against the law. He's actually up and walking and leaping and praising God. And it drew a crowd. And preacher Peter, doing what any good preacher would do, I got a crowd. I got a message. Let's go. He starts preaching and what happens? 5,000 men are added that day. 5,000 men believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Peter's mission, his assignment to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I do need to throw a caution in here, okay, because I know that it's possible when you take stories like this and say, see, Peter just asked for something and God gave it to him. And Joshua just asked for the sun to stand still and God gave it to him. And so therefore, if I'm sincere enough and I pray often enough and hard enough and I believe enough, I can get anything. If we say that and we believe that, I think we've missed what the text tells us. And I've tried to present it, and if I've misrepresented, please come talk to me later, okay? But the point is, Joshua was given a very specific task. And as such, God gave him what he needed to complete it. Peter and John had been given a very specific task. And because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they understood that this was how God wanted to accomplish his mission. It wasn't Peter's mission, it was God's mission that Peter had been given. And you and I have the privilege of serving that same God. Now, I don't know what your mission is exactly. And sometimes I wonder about exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I'll be honest. But we can look at our scriptures and we can see very clearly what God has given us to do. And we're going to look at a couple of these because just like we saw with Joshua, he started out as an assistant. Moses told him, do this, and he did it. Moses told him, do that, and he did that. If we go back and we read the Gospels and we look and we see what the disciples did, right? Jesus sent them out two by two and he says, go do these things and then come back and tell me. And if you read that, I love that aspect. He sent them out, they came back and they reported all the things that God had done. So there are some specifics that you and I have been given right here in the Scriptures. And I believe as we do these things, the basics, this is the assistant stage, God's going to take us and shape us and give put us in some very specific places where only Chuck can fill that task. Where only you fit. But it comes because we've looked at the big picture and we've said, hey, you know what? Ooh, this is what I need to be doing because God told me so. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we'd probably nod our heads and say, yeah, that's what I try to do. I really do try to present my body a living and holy sacrifice. I try to do these things that would make me, you know, offer this spiritual worship to God. But Paul keeps writing verse 3. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. There's a specific. Don't think more highly of yourself. Did you see how they acted at the ball game? We wouldn't do that. Did you see what they were doing? Pick your spot, right? In church, at camp, at Walmart. We wouldn't act like that. How about if we jump down to verse 9? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. That's actually something that we've been assigned. probably one I wish wasn't assigned. Sometimes when people persecute me, I hope that something bad happens to them. I know none of y'all would do that, but I'm just telling you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. It's exciting to know that God has my back. It's almost as exciting to know that you've got my back. I need to know that y'all are praying for us, for Junior too. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be a know-it-all. I know how to fix your problem. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Even that guy that cuts you off in traffic. Right? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on Steve or you, fill in the blank, be at peace with all men. I just can't stand that guy. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will take care of that. He will. See, these here are parts of our specific assignment that we've been given. It's not just mine. It's not just yours. It's collectively our assignment. If we want to fulfill the mission of seeing the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, you know, from Martinez to Evans to Augusta to Georgia to the United States to Canada, across the ocean to the world. I don't know about you, but the world that I live in does not live like this. The people that I know, my clients, some of my coworkers, would look at these, at this list and say, wait a minute, you got to stand up for yourself. You can't let people run over you. He did what? You know how we take care of that. We'll get him back. That's impossible to live that way. And if we were talking about Steve, they'd be right. Because I can't do that. But God can give me the tools I need. God can give you the tools that you need. Because I would expect that as we read through that list, different ones hit different individuals as we listened. going to read just a couple more verses. This is 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Love one another. Means you got to love me. That's what it said. Bible said, you got to love me. It says, I got to love you. And the closer you get to me, my family can attest to this, there are parts of Steve that aren't very lovable. And I bet if I lived in your house, there might be parts of you that aren't real lovable either. It doesn't give us that out. It says we love each other. And he's writing to the church. He's not writing to Mark Nez Bible Chapel. So while we do have to love each other, there's that brother that goes to the Baptist church up the road. We got to love him too. He's supposed to love me too. But whether he does or not, and whether I agree with his idea of church government or not, if he's a brother in the Lord, we're supposed to love each other. And the world would say, that's crazy. The world might even say, that's impossible. Y'all go to different denominations. Y'all don't get along with each other. We all know that. So what things really are possible? What things are impossible? I would like to think, I would really like to think that if we could take our Bibles and there are lots of other passages like that Romans passage that I read that gave us some very specifics, how to act towards each other, how to act towards the world around us. If we could just do the little details of what we've been told to do, I would love to see what the next assignment would be. Because doing that without the power of the Holy Spirit is impossible. I can't live that way. I'll tell you right now, Steve can't follow that Romans list without the help of the Holy Spirit. But if we just got on fire and took that and said, you know what, Lord, this is what I want to do. Help me. I believe God will. And if we got on fire and started living that way, I would love to see the next thing. I don't think he's going to give me the opportunity to tell the sun to stand still. Because think about it. We're talking about Joshua, but we're attributing the power and the glory to what God did. God gave him an impossible assignment. And Joshua said, okay, impossible assignment. I need some impossible things to happen. I need a two-day-long day. And God gave it to him. So what's he going to give us so that we would need God to step in and do something impossible for his glory? Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, your historical account of the amazing things that you have done through ordinary men and women. We ask, Father, that as we leave now, that we would leave amazed at your love for us, your ability to do absolutely anything to show us how much you care and to what extent you would go to save a lost people. Give us the opportunity, Father, to serve you, to give you glory and honor. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.